May God bless each of you. I want to say it's been a blessing to be among you all this time that we've been together, and definitely a closer part of our heart for Linda and I are here with you as we go back to our other home, and we request your prayers, and we'll do the same for you. We want to look to God for a message this morning and turn to Luke chapter 9. Jesus is teaching here, and in verse 11, says, "But when the multitude knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing." There's some place I would have liked to been. I would have been like to be in there that day and to hear what Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. I would have liked to hear what he said, and we've studied a lot of things, and I would like to say that the Lord introduced this message already to you this morning in the special song that Johnny brought, the devotional that God laid upon Craig's heart. It'd be interesting to know what Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. We have many parables, and Moses and Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. And there are many things that go along with that. Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I've had to think about that lately by something that Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in The Cost of Discipleship, says that while there may be many different ways to get Jesus' Sermon on the Mount right, there may be many different ways to get the Sermon on the Mount right. Okay, we live it, we do it. There is one sure way to get it wrong, and that is not to obey it. It's made me think. This morning, we want to look at the early church and how they practiced what Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. Another place that'd be very interesting to be amongst those early Christians and see what they had, especially turn the page over to Luke chapter 12. Here's Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God. And in verse 33, Jesus taught, "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I'd like to say that where your heart is, there's your treasure. You can put that both ways. So Jesus is teaching them about the kingdom of God. He teaches them about their money. And just before that, he gave them, in verse 31, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God wants to give us the kingdom. And the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's like he's bringing the kingdom to earth. He wants us to be a little bit of heaven here on earth. He wants us to show people heaven by how we live. I don't know, should I attribute it to God's humor? But since I've been here at church and I couldn't change my notes, I discovered that one time in the Bible, there is one word that is used only one time, And you don't have to look for it. We'll go there at the end, okay? God uses the word indescribable. Can't describe it. And I discovered after I have all my notes, everything here together, that I'm trying to describe something that God calls indescribable. I think sometimes God has a sense of humor for us. We want to look at into the windows of the early church as they gather, as they make decisions. We're going to look into a little bit of a brothers' meeting that they had. We're going to look at how they practiced here what Jesus taught. We're going to look at some of those things and see how they carried them out in their life. We've looked at a teaching here that has many different interpretations. And then I'm going to read some history to you. Now, for you that don't look like history, bear with us. There's some other, and we heard that already this morning. Craig said that there's other books, there's other readings about what happened during that time. And that gives us context for what is happening. And so we see that there are examples like Jesus taught here, that where your heart is, there is your treasure. But he also said, seek the kingdom of God in verse 31, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Jesus has risen. Jesus has gone back to heaven. Jesus has left his apostles and his disciples and all those here. And if you would follow through within the growth of the early church, you will find that there were 120. You'll find here in chapter 22 that there were 3,000. You'll find later that there's 5,000. You'll find later that there's a great multitude. And you'll see that the verbiage is that God, Christ added to the church. And I'll let you do the research on that one, how it went through. And even in the end, and it added and it added. And then finally, toward the end, it says he multiplied the church. And then clear at the end of Acts, it says that there was a myriad. And a myriad is 10,000 times 10,000 in Revelation, but it can also mean 10,000. And it just came to my attention that it's very possible that here we are looking at a church in Jerusalem that is somewhere between 10,000 to 25,000 people. Put that aside. But think about it, we're not dealing with just Dunmore East. We're not just dealing with a few individuals. And here we have, in chapter 2 of Acts, obviously there's not that many yet, but we do have 3,000 at least. And then in verse 44, it says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, this is where I would enjoy being part of that group and seeing what it is that they really were doing. There's a lot of things that could be read into these lines. Back up to verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's quite a fellowship dinner, isn't it? Then it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And then it goes on to say how they were together, and many explanations of all this, as we said. But the thing I want you to notice is that it says that they divided them among them all as anyone had need. So however you divide and however you say that everything was equal, it says here that it was according as anyone had need. So the needs among them were supplied. The needs among them were taken care of. And we see that, then that continues in chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. What a description in the middle of our teaching of individualism, in our teaching of, I have a personal conviction. The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Have you ever heard anyone say, you know, that's a good idea. Let's just do what you said. Normally we like to say, my personal conviction. And I've discovered lately that the term personal conviction is very highly used among the Protestant people and individualism and what the Lord is, what the devil is using to separate the church. Look at the term that he uses here. The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did any one say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. It wasn't easy. God's grace was there, brought them together, and that made, I believe, the great power with which they were able to witness about the resurrection. Another place I would have loved to be and experience all of that. And then it says in verse 36, now there was, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. So we see the criteria here in the distribution. They distributed as everyone had need. Maybe it was equality. Maybe it was interest-free loans. Maybe it was, and it's a whole bunch of things that it could be. But what we see here is that they took care of each other as everyone had need. It'd be interesting to know what were their needs. It was interesting to know how were they supplied. Were they hungry? Were they poor? Did they need a place to live? Did they need a car? Did they need their insurance paid? Did they need, and the list goes on and on. What were their needs? It doesn't tell us. It just tells us that there was no need among them. They took care of each other. It says, neither nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. Let's go down to verse 36 and see an example. And Joseph, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Very, very typical of Barnabas's personality, his personal caring trait, his way of taking care of others, wanting to help, wanting to give those that had a need. Now, I gave you numbers of the church in Jerusalem, all those thousands of people, and it is thought that very likely those that believed were those that were very poor. But we notice how they shared and cared for each other. And they were it was a very, very important issue. Let's turn to chapter 6. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, the church was growing, there was a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, the Greek Jews, Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the duty of distribution. Maybe one of the first cases of accusations of racism in the early church. And so I would have loved to be there at that brothers' meeting when they discussed that. The agenda tonight is to discuss that there's some widows that say we're neglecting them because of who they are. What are we going to do? The brethren got together. It says in verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, multitude of disciples. So it wasn't a small gathering. It was a big men's group. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we have the deacon ordination of those 7 men to take care of the problem. And apparently they took care of the problem because we don't read of it again. But we see the interesting meeting that they had. And we see that in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So it wasn't even Jews. Nicholas was a proselyte. Look at the beauty of this church, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed and laid hands on them, then the word of God spread. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we see it growing because of what the church did. Just as I was blessed by your atmosphere and your care and love that is expressed in your men's meetings for each other. The beauty of working together, of being of one heart and one soul. The beauty of saying, that's a good idea, let's do it your way. Because there's times that people really don't have to know that it's not my way. And then it goes on about the death of Stephen. Find it interesting that P45 actually has verse 7 through 15. I don't know if you read it yesterday when you saw it, but the little that I studied about P45, it's interesting to see. I wish I could have been there with you. And so we see that verse 7 through 15 was written back about, what is it, Simon, 200? So about 170 years after this? 160? Fresh out of what God says. According to Acts, the community of goods voluntarily pooled their resources to assist the poor and needy believers among their growing numbers. Some scholars see this in the communal sharing influenced by the Jewish group of Essenes, such as those from Qumran, who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, who also pooled their resources within their community. As the community rule states, all those who freely devote themselves to His, God's truth, shall bring all their knowledge, powers and possessions into the community of God, that they may purify their knowledge in the truth of God's precepts and order their powers according to His ways of perfection and all their possessions according to His righteous counsels. And that is within the Qumran's community rules. Jesus predicted that famines would come. In Matthew 24, He says that there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Matthew 24, verse 33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that the end is near, even at the door. Jesus predicted. The early church responded by a community of goods. There was poverty. They shared with each other. They helped each other. There was none that was needy among them. This community of goods met a significant test in the Great Famine. Indeed, before the famine developed, there was already a sense of foreboding among Christian communities in Judea and Syria that the forthcoming famine would hit the people of the Judean region hard. We first meet this sense of foreboding in the city of Syrian Antioch. According to Acts, a Christian meeting in Antioch not long before Agrippa I's death in AD 44. Turn to Acts chapter 11. We have a picture into that meeting in Antioch. We have a picture of what happened. And we see the early church responding to the famine. In verse 27 of Acts 11, it says, "And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar." Now, the definition according to throughout all the world would have been the Roman world affecting the Levant, which is the Palestine, Judah, Samaria, and that area. Supposedly, the term throughout the world would have been that area, the prosperous breadbasket of that then known world. And then we see that the prophet came named Agabus. It said that there's going to be a famine. Agabus came and said there's going to be something in Judea. And the people at Antioch said, let them take care of themselves. No, look at verse 29. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So the church at Antioch said, you know what? They're going to need help. We've got some help that we can send them. So they took an offering. They sent relief. I'm not sure what it was that they sent. Did they send food, crops, money, whatever it was? It says they determined to send relief. And this is still based on a prophecy. It's not the actual fact yet. Agabus came by and said that there was going to be a great famine. And they said, let's get ready and help these people. I believe the prophecy of Agabus. And we're going to help these people. And the disciples did. And there was a famine. And you wonder, well, what about the church of Antioch? And look at verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. This is Barnabas bringing Saul. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So this is the group that is saying, we're going to send relief. We're going to send money. We're going to send whatever they sent to Judea to help them through this famine. I would have loved to meet Agabus. If you'd go to Acts 21, we won't, but Agabus was still wandering around and prophesying in Acts 21. So Agabus is quite a man that I would have loved to meet when he says it came down from Judea in Acts 21. So Agabus would be an interesting person to get to know. A little bit more about the history of this. However, Egypt was not alone in suffering crop failure during the period between AD 45 and 57. Other food crises throughout the empire added to a general grain storage. In AD 45, an armed insurrection in western North Africa, one of Rome's other main sources of grain besides Egypt, necessitated a military campaign there by a Roman procurator among the Marusai in Mauritania. The war disrupted North Africa's food harvest, for according to Garnsey, to say that an interplay of natural and human causes was a regular feature of food crises is not a bold assertion. That is just the facts behind that there was a famine. If you are at all interested in the explanation of this, the genesis of the Jerusalem donation is an article written by Darren Graham, an Australian, and he has several pages of what I'm trying to compress here in just a few minutes. The genesis of the Jerusalem donation. A series of severe droughts also hit the Levant in AD 46, which is Israel, which caused the harvest of Syria and Judea, the two next richest breadbaskets of Rome, also to fail. According to Josephus, famines had already set in by the Passover in the spring of the year. Given that the church in Jerusalem required urgent financial need from Paul's Gentile churches in AD 57 to feed itself, the series of droughts and famine clearly up to that date there. As for the date of the famine's end, we can be fairly certain that it was dissipated by AD 63. So that's about 6 years, so 4 or 5 years of famine. Drought and famine were not uncommon occurrences in the Levant in ancient times. Famines had occurred there in 25 and 24 BC, AD 38 and 39, and AD 45 and 46, therefore averaging about every 20 years. Famines are repeatedly referred to both in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Mark, Luke, Acts, Revelation. Most likely the Galilean Christians shared the sufferings of those living next to them in Asia Minor. For although Paul instructs the Galatian Christians to do good to all people, he lays heavy emphasis that those who should receive good deeds and gifts belong to the family of believers. Having said all of that, here's what Galatians says: "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." That's in Galatians 6. So Galatians talks about sharing and helping. We've set the basis of this help and assistance. We see here in Acts chapter 11, verse 29, that Paul and Barnabas took this gift to those in Jerusalem. And when you think about that setting of Paul and Barnabas taking this gift to the church in Judea, think about that setting of the church at Antioch sharing with the church at Judea. The Jewish, the great church that we saw growing in Jerusalem, they went out from there because of the persecution after Stephen. And here we have a church in Antioch, Gentiles, Greek Jews, a whole great big company of people. And they say, let's send relief back to Jerusalem. Keep that in your mind and think about that. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, we're not in Antioch anymore. This is Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And sometimes we take scripture apart verse by verse and we try to make them fit in things. And I want you this morning not to do that. Think about the general theme that Paul and Barnabas took a gift back to Jerusalem. The other young Christian churches across Asia have the same mentality, have the same thought. And so as we read here, think about that. These people want to help the others. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, "and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." So he's talking about giving. He's talking about their liberality. Let's go to chapter 9. And again, think about the phrases here that it talks about their willingness and their sharing as I read this. "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in the respect that, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a manner of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written in Psalm 112, he hath dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything from all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God for the administration of this service, not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayers for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. So we see a picture, and we don't know the amount, we don't know how, but they were sharing with the others among them. And so if we can see the picture of a caring group of believers, and as they shared with others around them. Psalm 112, let me turn to it. Listen to this. The psalmist wrote there in Psalm 112, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, his horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The sharing among Christians says, the wicked will see it and be grieved. In 2007, there was a tornado that went through Napanee, our hometown, and I had a shop and an office building there, and the tornado went right through there. The boys were next door in the school, and they said, Dad, there's a tornado going through there. I said, what can you see? Well, I said, it's dark out, but when the lightning comes, your shop isn't there anymore. Tornado had taken it from here, and a couple hundred feet had just like smashed it there. And you could stand there and you could look like it is, southeast, and you could look northwest like tornadoes travel, and there is still a dip in the trees 15 years later of where that tornado went through, because the big trees are all gone. After the tornado, as it went through a community of caring believers, you know, if you would have been there 6 months later, you would have said, what's the deal? That tornado must have chewing, because this house is just nice, a little bit beside it, looks like it's still left over from the tornado, and there's another nice one, it looks like it skipped and hopped over it. You say, no, that's mutual aid. That's people caring and rebuilding in 6 months instead of waiting for a year for insurance to come through. That's believers caring for each other, being there the next day to clean up and to build within 2 weeks. It's a beautiful thing that we have. And as we see the early church, and as we see the beauty of them working together, and sometimes I wonder if the God didn't give us money and finances just to prove that we care for each other. Do you see the beauty of people caring for each other? Look at verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And that is the only place in the Bible you will find the word indescribable. The gift of brotherhood, the gift of working together, the gift of a brother saying, that's a good idea, let's do it your way. And he says, well, what were you thinking? Ah, it doesn't really important, let's just do it your way. That is the indescribable gift that God has here. And I have been under many, many messages that people bring verse 15 in and say, you know what, that means salvation, it's an indescribable gift. I agree that salvation is an indescribable gift, but when you put it into the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and the sharing and caring and supplying the need that these Christians had for each other, and at the end it said, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And I've tried to describe it, and I can't describe it. You have to do that in your life, in the opportunities that you have to share, to care, to love, to help. And the list goes on and on. And it's something that the world looks on to. I didn't finish my story about the tornado. I was going to say that I had a fellow contractor, and he said, well, your buildings are already built. I mean, how did you do that? He said, how could I be a part of that? And I said, John, it's a thing of the church. It's a thing of people caring for each other. It was attractive to him. It was attractive to him to see of all the good that can be done of people that care for each other. May we be that light and that testimony to those. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one for another. Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come to God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what Jesus was teaching about the kingdom. And it's one area where I believe the early church said, that's the kingdom of God. When we care and help for each other, when we supply the needs for each other, when we help each other. Behold, how good and how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the beard running down on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of the garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. When we work together is where God can bless us. And I'm going to tell you that we have a challenge when God blesses us. What are we going to do with our excess? Are we going to share or are we going to hoard it? Agabus, when he said there was going to be a famine, you've heard those stories of people that say, you know, the world is ending nuclear, I'm going to build me a bunker and I'm going to supply all my food and I'm going to crawl in there and I'm going to be safe. Well, what are you going to do when you come out and nobody else is left? What I am amazed that as we looked at all of these things, as the news of a famine and the end of the world was coming, there was a time when these early young believers in Acts, the early church, believed that God was going to come back, that Jesus was going to come back within 10 years. And you know, they would have said, he's going to come back, I'm going to hoard everything I got. You know what they did? Let's share it. He's going to come back. I don't need it anyway. What an attitude. There's much more that we could study. I don't know how the oil on the head is like running down Aaron's beard. I guess that's for you to decide. God gives you a challenge to share. May you do it, as he explained, with gladness of heart and as the early church did it. And it just, we don't try it, but it's a witness to those that see it.